Drew mentioned four treats. I don't know, if you ate all four, would that be considered gluttonous? Just kind of putting that out there. So I hope you can show restraint. Because Krispy Kreme was in the news this week. I don't know if any of you follow the news. They're giving out free donuts. In fact, they're giving out free donuts every day for the rest of the year. What's the condition for you to get one? You've been vaccinated. So you have proof of vaccination. You can go into Krispy Kreme and get one free donut every day. Of course, there's been some pushback on that because there are those who believe that that'll simply worsen the obesity issue in America. But, you know, accepting the choice and the offer of this is a choice. You can decline. You don't actually have to go to Krispy Kreme every day. You could show some restraint and go weekly. Show maybe even greater restraint and go every fortnight. That's 2 weeks. Go semi-monthly. You get the idea. By the way, the nearest Krispy Kreme is? That's right, in Little Washington. That's a long way to go for a free donut. You would do better off going to Beaver Falls and just buying one at Orem's. But the point is, we can choose moderation. In fact, we ought to choose moderation. Because donuts are good. I didn't hear an amen on that. Donuts are really good. They are to be received with thanks. But we are not to be controlled by them. Think of your favorite food. I trust you enjoy it. And when you do that, you give thanks. But you are not to be controlled by that food. God wants us to control our appetites. He wants us, you and me, to take charge of our life. We are responsible. Drew made the point that we are responsible for what comes out of our mouth. And for the most part, we are responsible for what goes into our mouth. We are to choose humility rather than pride. We're to put off pride and put on humility. We're to choose kindness rather than envy. To put off envy and put on kindness. We're to choose temperance rather than gluttony, to put off gluttony and put on temperance. And if you are in Christ, you are empowered to do so. Because the Lord has given to us His Spirit. Because you will never do these things just by your own strength. And our life shows that. We can't do it on our own. But He has given us His Spirit. He has empowered us so that we might live to His glory, eating and drinking enough, but not too much. Because the Bible says the person who is without control, self-control, is ruined. And our sermon text is one verse. It's in Proverbs chapter 25. It's the last verse of the chapter. At some point, you might commend this to memory. And one way you could do that is you should just maybe read this text every day this week. And by the end of the week, it's likely you'll have it memorized. Just think on it. This is what the proverb says. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. The temptation of indulgence in all of its forms, whether it's food and drink, it might be binge watching YouTube videos or Netflix series, it could be shopping, it could be working. Indulgence in any of those forms is met by sober thinking, self-control. And in the text we read, and Drew said, count all the self-controls, you can translate those words, sober thinking. So it has to do with how we think and how we act. Now, God promises to meet our needs. And that is the walk of faith. So in faith, I can eat enough and not too much. I can go shopping and buy enough, but not too much. I can work enough, but not work too much. This is the life of faith. So indulgence and the temptation of gluttony is met by faith exercised in the virtue of temperance. Now, in the area of food, not everyone shares the same vulnerability. And you'll know this as we even move through all of the seven deadly sins. Not all of us have the same vulnerability as others to particular sins. Some don't struggle with lust. Some don't struggle with anger. Some do not struggle with envy. They struggle with other things. So not everybody, perhaps, struggles with gluttony. If you don't have an issue with food or beverage, that's of grace. That's of grace, and you can be thankful for that. You then are to be patient and understanding with those who do. You are not in a place to pass judgment. You are not in a place to mock them. And you are most certainly not to tempt them. If you have a friend who you know struggles in this area, do not bring them donuts. Is that too obvious? That's how we care for one another. But if you do struggle in this area, if you do possess an immoderate appetite, that you often consume God's gifts to excess, know today that there is hope for you in the Holy Spirit. You do not have to be a slave to your appetite. In fact, you can master your appetite and live a temperate lifestyle to the glory of God. Solomon here in the proverb sees the life of the person lacking self-control as ruined and vulnerable. It's a city broken into and left without walls. It's a description ultimately of Jerusalem later. You can read about that in Nehemiah. And what an embarrassment that is. When Nehemiah hears of the state of the city, he's embarrassed. He's ashamed. And so ought we to be when we demonstrate lack of self-control. That should be an embarrassment to us. Should be a shame to us because the Lord wants us to live self-controlled lives. But some of us don't. We can't just say no. Some people can. Some people can't. Many don't drink responsibly. They just start to drink and they drink irresponsibly and they're without control. Some give in to every temptation to eat and to drink to excess. And so such a person is defenseless. They are impoverished and they are spoiled in the worst way. In fact, as I was driving down this morning from our house to here, past a lot of blighted and abandoned buildings, winter has been hard on some of them. They're starting to fall down, and I thought, there it is. There's the guy without self-control. Because if you own a home, you know it takes maintenance. There's constant work. And if you leave stuff unattended, it will cause major problems down the road. And so a lot of these houses are unattended. They've been unattended for years, and they are falling down. That's the life of a person without self-control. And so it applies not just to gluttony. This is the context for this sermon, but it also applies to envy and to wrath and to lust and to acedia, which we think of as sloth. Where there is no self-control, where there is no self-regulation, there is disaster. We find this in Genesis. After the flood, we're told that Noah plants a vineyard and drinks the wine of the vineyard and gets drunk. And there's a lot of discussion about what actually happens as he exposes himself in his tent. But the ultimate thing is that Canaan is cursed. Read into the book of Joshua and you discover Achan, who lacks self-control and he steals some assets from the city of Jericho. It's a city that belongs to God. God says, you will burn everything in Jericho, and then you get the rest of the land. Achan couldn't wait. He had to take it then. And he and his household will perish because of that, because of his lack of self-control. Come to 1 Kings chapter 20. Very interesting story. Ben-Hadad is making war against Israel, and he's got 32 kings with him. And at noon, he's drunk. Middle of the day, they think they have this sewn up. They're not paying attention. He and his generals, these 32 kings, are partying. And they get routed by Israel. Where King Ahab makes war on them. He's not ready. There's no self-control. Ruth, on the other hand, presents a stark contrast. She is a woman of wisdom and temperance. And in Ruth chapter 2, we read this. She sat beside the reapers, and Boaz passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. Just an interesting observation. She eats enough, she's satisfied, and then she'll take what she has left over home and share it with Naomi. No big deal. But she's not worried that somehow I'm not going to have enough food, so I'm going to eat everything I possibly can now. She eats until she's satisfied. She goes back to work, works the rest of the day, and then goes home. She ate until she was satisfied. She shows self-control. She shows temperance. Now, when you think of the word temperance, my guess is that if you're old enough to know some history, you would begin to think about the temperance movement in American history. It started in the early to mid-1800s in response to serious alcohol abuse. We think we have alcohol abuse today, but listen to the statistic. By 1830, the average American over 15 years of age consumed nearly 7 gallons of pure alcohol each year. 3 times as much as we drink today. That's amazing. And it caused all kinds of problems. And so the temperance movement promoted abstinence. The Women's Christian Temperance Union. The Prohibition Party was started at this time, which, by the way, is still in existence today. It's the longest lasting third party in American politics. Prohibition Party. They pushed for the amendment to outlaw alcohol. There was the Anti-Saloon League. And then finally, the 18th Amendment was passed in 1920. It was repealed later. That's a whole different story. But abstinence may work with alcohol. It doesn't work with food. Maybe you've tried. Children, if you don't eat, what happens? If you don't eat, what happens? You die. Eventually. Won't happen tomorrow. So whenever you sort of say after you've missed one meal, I'm starving. No, you're not. You have a long way to go before you start starving. You're just a little hungry. You've trained your stomach to be hungry, and it's telling you so. So in the area of food, we must learn moderation and temperance. And this virtue of temperance really means to show self-restraint. The early church father Clement in Alexandria, late 2nd century, says, using moderately such things as one has judged should be used. So it's not abstinence. So there's all kinds of things that are lawfully to be used. Just use them moderately. So there is the practice then of habitual moderation in satisfying the appetite. Do we have courage to say that's enough? Do you have the courage to leave food on the table? Now, this is really countercultural because we live in a supersized culture. And I wonder, do we really need a 44-ounce beverage? I went out on the 7-Eleven website, found some interesting history that they put out there as a real positive. 1980, the 32-ounce Big Gulp drink was the biggest cup on the market. 3 years later, 1983, the 44-ounce Super Big Gulp was born, creating the first expanded Big Gulp drink. The giant 64-ounce Double Gulp was introduced first in 1988. Do you really need to drink half a gallon of Coke? In 2017, 7-Eleven stores sold enough fountain drinks to fill 75 Olympic-sized pools. Wow. We have to choose temperance. And it is so, so hard because our culture is so opposed to it. But God desires us to live temperately. Why? So we're ready for action. If you don't know it, we're in a spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual battle. And we are to be vigilant and on guard and alert. That's what the Lord told Adam when he put him in the garden. He said, I'm going to put you in the garden for you to work it and keep it. And the word keep can mean to guard it. There are challenges to the garden. You go from chapter 2 to chapter 3 and you find out what it is. It's a serpent. It's the evil one. Gluttony and drunkenness dull the senses. And we looked at that last week. Makes us less ready to fulfill our callings. It brings on poverty. It brings on sleepiness. Turn in your Bibles for a moment to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. At verse 4. It's on page 1257. Paul writes this to the Thessalonians, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We're to be awake and alert, active. Peter writes this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. Paul writes to the Ephesians, pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. He writes to the Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You hear it? Watchful, alert. Peter again, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. We're to be alert to pray, alert to resist the devil, alert for the Lord's coming. And we can't do those things if we are sluggish and tired and drunk. No boss is impressed by a worker who can't do his work because of some impairment. Drugs or alcohol or just even sleepiness. Well, neither is the Lord impressed by us if we are spiritually impaired. If we're unfit, if we are called out to do our duty and we're not ready, that's troubling. So what is in control of your life today? See, if we're in Christ, we have been set free from the power of sin. Turn to Romans 6 for a moment. Romans chapter 6. Because here Paul highlights the fact that we are free from the power of appetite. Chapter 6, verse 17. It's on page 1199. 6:17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. In Christ, you have been set free. You are empowered now to present your members to righteousness for sanctification. We must not again become enslaved to appetite. Again, in whatever form that may be, we are to put off gluttony, to put on temperance, that we might be ready to serve on call. And I'm glad that we have people like that. Because last night, I had a call from somebody in need. So I called one of my deacons. I said, I'm picking on you, Josh, because you don't have family at home that you're responsible for. I don't want to call somebody out necessarily on a Saturday night who has children at home. And Josh was ready, and he and I went out and met a need. But he was available. He wasn't sleeping. He wasn't drunk. He wasn't high. He was ready. Would you have been? Because this is the life we live. Opportunity for service, and we don't choose those opportunities. They come to us. But ultimately, the danger of gluttony is not in the food or drink itself. It's not in the videos themselves. It's not in the shopping itself. It's not even in the work. The danger of gluttony is in the affinity and the affection and the attraction for excess that is in the soul. The temptation to excess is like a traitor who opens the castle gate to the enemy. And the city then is demolished. I've already said it, you got to eat, so avoiding food won't work. Rather, to master the virtue of temperance, we got to start asking questions of ourselves. Why am I eating now? Or what need is being met by this food? And again, you could ask that of other things. Why am I shopping now? By the way, you know, the market is always open. With online shopping, 24 hours a day, there are people probably who shop at 3 a.m. That's probably not healthy. So you might want to ask, why am I shopping now? If I get this item, what need is being met? There are people who work 80, 90, 100 hours a week. That certainly is not healthy. See, why are you working now? So gluttony comes in all kinds of forms. But we won't become temperate until we realize that no amount of food or drink, no amount of work or videos or shopping or sex can ever really solve my problem. Nor will it actually make me happy. Food can be very, very good. And you know that. You have a favorite dish. And if I tell you right now, don't think about it, what are you thinking about? Your favorite dish. Great. Enjoy it. It's part of God's good creation. It's given to us to enjoy, and it's given to us to sustain life. However, its abuse perverts what is good into something which is bad and harmful. So from where comes the power of self-control? From where comes the power to say no to temptation to run to excess? It comes from the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. It's the last one in the list of Galatians 5. Self-control. He empowers the believer to choose the way of sanctification. So if you have the Spirit, you have the power. The power to say no to excess. And the power to say yes to godliness and sanctification. But you know, it's costly. It's costly to say enough. I'm not going to do any more. It takes effort. That's why we call it a Christian discipline. It takes training and practice. And it takes courage. The Christian life demands work. As much as owning a house, you guys are aware of that, right? Owning a house is going to take work. You guys are aware of that, right? Owning a house is going to take work. If you don't know that, come to my house. Scaffolding will soon go up because it takes work. And it's costly. But if we don't pay attention, our life will become like a city broken into and left without walls. But we can learn to say enough by focusing on Jesus. He became hungry and thirsty to save us from the power of appetite. He offered himself to satisfy the deepest cravings of our soul, to give us real food that satisfies to eternity. My body is true food, he says, and my blood is true drink. I am the bread of life who comes down from above. Anyone who eats of me will never hunger, and he who drinks of me will never thirst. And Lord willing, we will observe that sacrament in 2 weeks. But that's what it points us to. Jesus emptied himself so that we might become full. So when we value him above all else, we will be able to say enough. I have eaten enough. I have drunk enough. I have shopped enough and worked enough. I've watched enough. And I've done these things to the glory of God. Because our life is not found in the abundance of food, but in Jesus Christ alone. You are responsible. And you are empowered. Make it your ambition to put on temperance so that you might do all that you do, including eating and drinking, to the glory of God and to the glory of Jesus, who said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And if you have never done that, if you have not yet come to Jesus to satisfy the hunger of your soul, you can come now. You can bring your hunger and your thirst and say, Jesus, satisfy me. I have been trying to satisfy that hunger and thirst through all kinds of other ways, food and drink and maybe drugs and maybe shopping and maybe sex, money, work, and none of that satisfies. Jesus, satisfy my hunger. If that's what you need today, pray it as I pray for us. Lord God, how glorious are you? What a wonderful creation you've given to us. Just the variety of food and the variety of drink, we thank you for it. Just even the fact that next door in the orchard there are trees of apples and pears and peaches and plums. It's not just one tree. There are all kinds of varieties. There's a variety of spices and a variety of flavors all around the world. And we are so thankful. It's a rainbow for the mouth. Thank you. But Lord, so often we give way to our appetites and we eat too much and we drink too much and we run to excess. Forgive us. Forgive us. Because that excess that we consume is no longer available for people who need it. Oh, teach us generosity. But first, Lord, may we learn and put on temperance, moderation, to say, I have enough. And Lord, if there's somebody here who's crying out to you right now, satisfy their hunger. Satisfy their thirst. Call them to yourself that they might embrace the gospel and believe in Jesus and find rest for their souls. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.